Masechet Shabbat in memory of Marcel and Jack Shasho. Ruach Adonai.
Daf Nun Vav. Today's daf has been dedicated in memory of Yosef Swed Ben Rachel by his wife and children. Today's daf is being studied. The Ainu Nishmat Rabbi Baruch Rafael Ben Miriam. Today's daf is also being studied. Le'anu Nishmat Avraham Ben Esther. Ruach Hashem Tanichem Began Eden. Amen. We are beginning Rabotai Nun He Amud Bet, and we are going to start the first one on the line. Amar of Shibuel. Amar of Shibuel Ben Nachmani. Amar of Yonatan. Kol Omer Bene Eli Hatu Eno Ela Toe. Anybody that says that the children of Eli, Hophni and Pinehas, committed a sin, if you think they sinned, you're making a mistake. Shne'emar, because the Pasuk says in the Navi, Visham Shne Bene Eli. Over there you had the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Pinehas, Kohanim Lashem. They were Kohanim, they served as Kohanim to God. So Gemara says, Savar La Kerav. This opinion obviously is holding like Rav. The Amar Rav, Pinehas Lohata. We have clear indication from the Pesukim that Pinehas, one of the sons of Eli, clearly did not sin. And Makish Hophni le Pinehas. And then the Pasuk compares Hophni to Pinehas and says, Ma Pinehas Lohata. And we'll say, just like Pinehas did not sin, Af Hophni Lohata. So therefore, the Gemara is saying they did not sin. Oh, elamani mekayim, but what am I going to do with the fact that the pasuk says asher yishkebun et hanashim? The pasuk literally writes that they slept with ladies. Married ladies came to the Beit HaMikdash and they cohabitated with them. That's adultery. How do you justify and tell me that they didn't sin when they have a pasuk here? So the Gemara says, no, mitok sheshau et kineem shelo alchu etzel ba'alehen. These were talking about ladies that had given birth. After a lady gives birth, she has to go bring a korban. She has to bring certain birds. That's called kinim. So the ladies would go to the Beit HaMikdash, and what would happen was Hophni and Pinehas would delay bringing their korban. And therefore, since they would delay bringing the korban, so they would come back to their homes late, and therefore they were refrained from being with their husbands. So it's as if Hophni and Pinehas refrained ladies from being with their husbands, so the Torah writes it in a way, Asher Yishkebun. It's as if they cohabitated with them. Of course, that's written in an exaggerated way, but it doesn't mean they actually committed that sin. The Mefarshim that she explains is because they weren't so trustworthy, Hophni and Pinehas, and therefore the ladies needed to stay there to watch to make sure that the Korban was brought. See, they didn't trust the fact that they were going to bring the korban. Let's read that in Rashi, please. Shishawet kinehem shayu misarbin lehakriv shub korban ila bekoshi. They refused to bring any korban unless you forced them. They were, you had to put them under duress a little to bring the korban. Yeah. Kedechtiv gam beterim yaktinur tachaylevu shayu zavot v'yoldot. When a lady was a zava, or she gave birth, ba'ot makom aher, the Shiloh, they would come to the Mishkan in Shiloh, lakrib et kinehem, to bring their birds, ve'enayu mashin milakribam, and they were delaying from bringing it, ve'nashim layu yukholim nesmoch alehem sheyikribu, and they couldn't rely on Hophni and Pinehas that they were going to bring the korban, ve'yu shahot sham, they had to wait there, ve'lo ayu chozot etzel ba'alehen, ad shelo kinehem kinehemin, they couldn't go back home until they saw the actual birds being sacrificed, ve'yu torot lekadashim lekadashim lekadashim, fine. So comes the Gemara and says, Gufa, we have a statement. Back to the Gemara. Amar Rav. Rav says, Pinehas lochata. Pinehas for sure did not sin. How does he know that? Shene'emar, because the Pasuk writes, Va'achaya ben Achituv. The Kohen was called Achaya ben Achituv. Achi Ikabod. He was the brother of Ikabod ben Pinehas ben Eli Kohen Hashem Beshilo. And the Torah tells us he was Nose Ephod. He used to wear the ephod, which means Pinehas had a son who was a Kohen as well. This would be the grandson of So the Gemara says, Efshar het bad yado. Is it possible that you're going to say that Pinchas committed a sin? Vakatuv miyachaso, and the Torah over here, the pasuk, is praising him. Look at Rashi. Efshar. Let's read Rashi before that. Va'achya ben achituv kohen Hashem b'shilo nose efod haresh miyachaso l'shevach. The pasuk over there is praising him. Umaskir alav shem Pinchas Abi Abiv, which is the Torah is coming along and telling us his lineage. It's come, the pasuk says, Vahya ben Achitov ben Pinehas ben Eli. It's giving us the lineage back to, all the way back to Eli Hakohen. Rashi, Efshar ba'chet liyado v'ketuv miyachaso l'shevach ve'et ben beno miyachaso acharav, which means v'akitiv gave avera deno afim. We know that if somebody commits adultery, the pasuk says yechret Hashem le'ish, God will cut his seed, God will cut his family. And over here it says that what? That Pinchas had children that were Kohanim. So therefore you see why he could not have committed such a sin, otherwise God would not have given him children in such a way. So therefore you see, must be Pinchas did not sin. Again, let's read that pasuk again. Shine Emar, Vahiya ben Achituf. Then Achiya was the son of Achituf. Achi Ikabot ben Pinchas, who was the son of Pinchas ben Eli HaKohen. So from the fact that it's giving him the lineage to Pinchas, must be he did not commit a sin. So it comes again, Gemara says, "Oh, v'ano kvar ne'emar yachret Hashem li'ish asher ya'asena." God will punish those people that commit adultery. Er ve'one me'one Yaakov u'magish mincha l'Hashem sevaot. That they will not be alert in order to bring a korban to God. From the fact that his grandchildren brought korbanot, must be that the curse of Yechret did not apply to Pinchas, implying that he was a tzaddik. So Chazal Gemara says, the Gemara explains this pasuk, Im Yisraelu, if we're talking about a Yisrael that commits adultery, lo yiyeh lo er b'hakamim, he will not be alert as a scholar, because the pasuk says that Yechret Hashem, I'm reading the end of the pasuk, it says, Yechret Hashem la'ish asher ya'asena er ve'oneh. What do these words "ayir ve'oneh" mean? So it says, if he's Yisrael, he will not be ayir, he will not be alert, meaning he will not become able to be a tamid hakam. Ve'lo oneh betalmidim. Nor will he have the ability to answer and respond even as one of the talmidim, which means he will not have wisdom. That she says ayir harif. He will not be sharp lehavin neorot ben hakamim, to give halachic rulings amongst the hakamim. Ve'im kohenu. And if the guy that commits adultery is a Kohen, lo yihye lo ben magish mincha, he will not have a son that will bring a mincha. And may we see that he did. Never couldn't sin. Ela lashvamina Pinchas lo chata. Comes Gemara and says, Ela haketiv asher ishkibun. Oh, but the pasuk says that they slept with the ladies. So comes the Gemara and says, Yishkavun ketiv. What does this mean over here? So the Gemara will explain, which means not that they actually chas v'shalom slept with the with these ladies over here. Ela, like we learned earlier, that they just delayed bringing their korban. So comes the Gemara and says, Vehaketiv. But doesn't it say al banai? Eli tells his children, Al banai, know my children, ki lo tova hashimua. It's not good what I'm hearing. The rumors are not good. Amar of Nachman, I just want to go back for a second. When the Gemara said that, it says asher yishkebun, the Gemara answers yishkeban ketiv, which means it's only talking about one of them. Because according to this, Gemara is saying only Pinchas was good, but Hofni was not. But it says yishkebun. Yishkebun implies plurality, but if you look at the way the word yishkebun is spelled, it's spelled without a vav. And therefore you could read it yishkeban, as if only one of them committed this. I mean, according to this version, Pinchas was totally clean, but Hofni, he committed the sin. But it says Yishkebun. It doesn't say Yishkebun. You could read it Yishkeban, meaning in the singular tense. But now how could you read the next pasuk? Because the next pasuk, Eli rebukes his two children and says, Al banai, no, my sons, ki lo tova shimuha, because it's not good the rumors that I'm hearing. Amarav na amari Yitzhak, beni ketiv. You can read the pasuk, beni, my son. Again, we don't have nekudot in the Tanakh, so therefore could be he was just talking to Hofni, because Pinhas was really a tzaddik. Be'a ketiv, ma'avirim. But the pasuk says ma'avirim, which is mashma, that they were causing people to make averot, and ma'avirim is plural. So the Gemara says, Amar of Yehuda, because actually the pasuk says, when Eli was rebuking his children, he says, Al banai, ki lo tova shimua asher anuchi shumea ma'avirim am Hashem. So the Gemara is interpreting this word ma'avirim to mean, you are causing am Hashem to become avaryanim. You are causing the people to sin. That's plural, ma'avirim. So the Gemara says, Amar of Unabir of Yehoshua, ma'aviram ketiv. If you look at the Tanakh, it's written without a yud. So definitely you could read it ma'aviram, which means he was really only talking to Hofni. But Pinhas was okay. Rashi over here is very bothered with this, because Rashi says that if you look in the Tanakh, it's written ma'avirim. It has a yud. So how can the Gemara come along and say, oh, ma'aviram ketiv? You can't just change what's written in the Tanakh. So Rashi takes this whole girsa, and he says, this last question and answer is not in the text. Take it out of the text, because it cannot be understood. Oh, but what do you mean? How could you take it out of the text? It says ma'avirim. Bottom line, you have now a proof that both of them committed a sin. So Rashi explains, no, we can learn the word ma'avirim does not mean that they caused people to make avera. Ma'avirim could mean transfer, to transfer, which means it's not good what the people are doing, transferring the rumors about you. Ma'avirim is going on the people. No, it's not going on Hofni and Pinhas. It's going on the people that were passing rumors, exactly, passing rumors around about them. But that doesn't mean that Pinhas committed a sin just because the people are passing rumors. So therefore, this over here, according to Rashi, it's got nothing to do with the proof. So comes the Gemara and says, V'haketiv, yeah, but the Pasuk says, and I'll quote you the whole Pasuk, Ubnei Eli bene Belial, lo yad'u et Hashem. It says the children of Eli bene Belial, which means plural. They were children of bene Belial. So the Gemara says, you can't get out of that pasuk. Bene is plural. So that's Masra, Hofni and Pinhas were both guilty. Gemara says, Mitoch shayanu lepinhas lemchot lehofni velo miha. Gemara says, really, Pinhas was innocent. But he didn't rebuke Hofni, his brother. And because he didn't rebuke his brother, so the Pasuk says, Bene Belial. They're both considered Belial. They're both considered guilty. So it comes out about that we have a Mahloket over here. Was both of them innocent? Meaning, Pinhas for sure, and with Makish Hofni, the Pinhas, because the Pasuk puts them together, Hofni u'Pinhas Kohanim Hashem. So you see that there's a connection between them. Just like Pinhas didn't sin, so too Hofni didn't sin. Or do you say no? Really, Pinhas was the innocent one. And all those plural Pesukim, we can turn them into singular Pesukim. But it says Bene Belial. We'll say, Pinhas was really innocent, but he wasn't fully innocent because he didn't rebuke his brother. So the Pasuk charges him with the crime, and therefore he's called Bene Belial. Amar Shubha Nachmani Amar Yonatan, Kol HaOmer. Anybody that says Bene Shemuel Hatu, the children of Shemuel Hanavi sinned, Eno Ela Toreh, they are also making a mistake. Shere Emar, as the Pasuk says, and I'll quote you the Pasuk, Vahi Kaasher Zaken Shemuel, says when Shemuel became old, Vayasim Et Panav Shofetim LeYisrael, he appointed his sons to take over his job, to become Shofetim for the Jewish people. And the Pasuk goes further and says, "Velo alchu banav bidrachav." His children did not follow in his father's footsteps. So the Gemara says, "Bidrachav hu delo alchu." Yeah, they just didn't follow maybe Shmuel's footsteps. Mehtana me lo hatu. But it doesn't mean that they sinned. Meaning Shmuel's children were not Shmuel. But that does not mean that they committed any sins. Kevin says, what are you talking about? Elama ani mekayem. But what do I do with the pasuk that says, Vayitu ahare habasa? They went after the money. It seems over here that the children of Shmuel were money hungry. They were tainted. And the pasuk further says, Vayatu mishpat. The pasuk ends and says they perverted justice. How could you tell me they didn't sin? It seems they were on the take and they were perverting justice. So the Gemara says, Shelo asu kema'ase avihim. Pasuk really means is they didn't do the practice of their father. What was Shmuel's practice? Shaya Shmuel atzadik mechazer bechol mikomot Yisrael vedan otam be'areihim. Shmuel's greatness was he went to the people. He went to every city in order to give them judgment. He went out and sought the justice. Shne'emar, as the pasuk says by Shmuel, ve'alach mide shana b'shana ve'savav bet el v'gilgal v'mitzvah v'shafat et Yisrael et kol ha'mekomot ha'ele. Which means he went all over. But what did they do? They didn't do that. Ela yashvu ba'areihim. They sat in their cities. Why? Kedei leharbot sachar lehazaneihim velesofreihim. They did it for a, let's say we'll call it a l'shem shamayim purpose. They did it in order to give jobs to the hazaneihim, which she says is the shamosh. The shamosh used to be the guy that used to summon the people to Beit Din. So they wanted to give people in their city employment. So what did they do? They would sit in their cities. They would hire people. All right, go get that litigant. Bring him to the Beit Din. Yeah, he created jobs for them. Now he's able to pay them. And also you have the Sofrehem. Sofrehem is the guys, the scribes, that write down the proceedings. So therefore, when the pasuk says they went after the money, doesn't really mean they went after the money per se. It's just that they created, let's say, jobs that maybe you didn't really need to create. They were not like that, but it's not considered a sin. So they gave, maybe jobs that weren't so necessary in order to give some money. But does not mean that they committed a sin at all. So the Gemara says, Ketanei, actually it's a machloket Tanaim regarding the practice of the children of Shmuel. It says, Vayitu ahare habasa, they went after the money. Rabbi Meir Omer, Chelkam sha'alu befihim. What does that mean, they went after the money? They asked for their share with their mouths. What does that mean? So that she says, they were Levi'im, the sons of Shmuel. And they're entitled to Ma'aser Rishon. That's one of the entitlements that a Levi gets. Now, really, a person is able to give his Ma'aser to any Levi that he wants. But they went to the people that were giving the Ma'aser and said, we want it. Now, once the children of Shmuel and Levi come to you and demand it, so now you feel guilty. You know, you're not going to give it to somebody else. They're the son of the Gadol. So therefore, their sin was that they, so to speak, were pressuring people to give them their ma'asir. Now again, is that stealing per se? No, the ma'asir really belongs to them. But what? It's a little, lustful after money. So that's what it's vayetu harabasa. Rabbi Yehuda Omer, milay yetilu al ba'ale batim. Milay means they gave merchandise to the Baalei Batim, to sell for them. Jeez, they were jobbing goods. They had goods. They went to the Baalei Batim, they said, listen, here's goods, sell them for us, we're partners. So therefore they were making business with the Baalei Batim. Now what happens? That Baalei Batim comes to Beit Din now. And it's his partner. He's making money with this guy. So now already they weren't able to really judge so good. So according to this opinion, there was really perversion in justice. Comes again what on says, the Biyaki Valmir, Kupa Yetera shel ma'aser natlu bizrawa. According to Rabbi Akiva, they took an extra share of ma'aser bizrawa by force. Meaning, if let's say ma'aser is 10%, that's what they're able to take, they already took 11%. They already took more than they were able to take, and they took it by force. So that's already stealing. That's already a blatant sin. Rabbi Yosef Omer, matanot natlu bizrawa. That they actually took matanot. Now what is matanot? Literally matanot means gifts. So Rashi tells us that when a person in the old days would slaughter a korban, certain parts of the animal, not a korban, I'm sorry, when a person would slaughter a regular animal for his personal eating, halakha said that you have to give a chelek to the kohen. The kohen gets a piece of every single animal. It's the ziroa, the foreleg, and the hayayim, and like the cheek. The kohen gets matanot. There's 24 matanot that every kohen gets. One of them is, in every slaughtered animal, you got to give him his vig. Now the Levi'im don't get that. So what happened? The sons of Levi, of Shemuel, were taking matanot. Now that's stealing, that doesn't belong to them. They were taking stuff that really belongs to the Kohen. So you see, according to this version over here, they actually were doing something that was stealing. According to the other version, no, they were just hiring extra workers and put them on the payroll for the Betin. Okay, maybe it wasn't the best practice, but that was even considered a sin. Comes the Gemara further and says... Amar of Shmuel is correct. Anybody that says David HaMelech sinned, he is making also a mistake. This is referring to the episode with David and Bathsheba, who was actually married. Let's just review the story quickly. Who was married to a fellow called Uriah HaHiti. David HaMelech saw her. The pasuk says that he sent her husband out to the war, put him in the front lines, gave orders to the soldiers, to the general, that everybody should move back in order to let Uriah get killed. And he killed Uriah and took his wife. And the whole question is, he was with her before Uriah died. So that seems like an adulterous situation. And that's what's written in the Navi. Pasuk says, Gemara says, anybody that says David HaMelech sinned, you're making a mistake. Shnei Emar, and what's the proof he didn't sin? Vayhi David lechod rakat maskil, v'ashem emmo. Anything David HaMelech did, he was maskil, he was successful, and God was with him. Efshar het bali yado ushkina emmo. Why, you think he's going to commit adultery, and the Pasuk is going to say, v'ashem emmo? God doesn't rest with the adulterers. Yeah, but what do I do with the pasuk? Yeah, but the pasuk says that the Navi, Natana Navi, rebukes David and says, what did you do? You disgraced the word of God to do bad. Smashma, he did it. So Gemara says, no, shibikesh la'asot velo asa. Which means, no, bikesh la'asot. He wanted to do it, but he didn't. Rashi says, Shebikesh lishkav ima kodem shekibla get. He had an intent to sleep with her before the get, before the divorce papers were given. Shaya ba'ala sholayach la min hamilchama. Because Uriah was planning on sending his wife a get from the war front, like they used to do in the olden days. Sheim yamut, why would he send, the custom was to send a get in the olden days from the war, soldiers that went out to war, because few reasons that she tells us, Sheim yamut, because let's say he dies in the war, if they don't give a get, now she falls to Yibum. Now she has to, if she doesn't have children, she has to marry the husband's brother. So they want to get their wife stuck now in the mitzvah of Yibum now, so therefore they give a get. Or let's say, maybe he's going to get killed in the war, and there's not going to be any witnesses, and therefore she's going to become aguna. She's not going to be able to remarry. Or maybe, let's say, he'll be taken into captivity, etc. So therefore, he wanted to be with her before the get was actually sent. But what? He didn't. And that's what the pasuk means over here. Shebikesh la'asot velo asa. He wanted to, but he didn't. Amar Rav. So Rav comes along and says, Rabbi de Atem David, Rabbeinu HaKadosh, Rabbi, that was a descendant of David HaMelech, Mehapech Vedarish B'Zchutei de David. He spins and tries to defend David. Which is Rav saying, yeah, as we're going to see now, Rabbi was a descendant, he learned all the Pesukim to justify that David was okay. Says, of course, he's family. He wants to protect them. Says, Me'apik b'zchuteh. Why? So how do you explain these Pesukim? Madua bazita devar Hashem la'asot hara. How do you explain that Pesuk that Natan told him? Why did you disgrace the word of God to do bad? Rabbi Omer, Mishune ra'azu mikol la'ot shebatorah. This word ra'ah, is very strange. It's different than all the times the word Ra'ah is written in the Torah. Shekola od shema Torah ketiv behu vayas. Anytime somebody does bad, the pasuk says vayas hara. Here, however, vekan ketiv la'asot. Here it says in the pasuk, madu abazid advar Hashem la'asot hara, to do the bad. So what is the difference between vayas hara or la'asot hara? So the B says big difference. Shebikesh la'asot velo asa. That's what it means. La'asot means you intended, but you really never did. So that's the way he spins that pasuk to give David clearance. Ah, but what about the next pasuk? It says it Uriah haiti kita beharif. It says the prophet rebuked David, and you sent Uriah, Bathsheba's wife, and you had him killed with the sword of the Bnei Amon, because the Jewish people were fighting Bnei Amon. So it seems that he's liable also for murder, for killing an innocent guy. So Gemara says, Shaya lecha laduno besanedrin velo danta. Now, all the prophet was saying, he was guilty, Uriah. We'll see why he was guilty in a second. But he was just telling him, you shouldn't have judged him by sending him out to war to let Bnei Amon kill him. You should have judged him in Sanhedrin. Which means the prophet was saying, really, kill Uriah. He's guilty. But the way you executed him, that's not to be desired, questionable. Instead of having him killed in the war, you should have set up a Sanhedrin. All right, that's not murder anymore. That's just already, you know, options. Ve'et ishto lakahta lecha le'isha. Oh, but the Navi says to the Navi, and you took his wife to be your wife. But from the fact that it says, et ishto lakahta, it's a very important word. Because we know the Torah, whenever it discusses legal marriages, it uses the word lakach. Lakach means that it was a legitimate taking. So the Gemara says, likuhin yesh lechaba. Yes, the Navi was saying, well, I know that. You have likuhin, you have halachic legality to taking her. Why? The Amar of Shmuel Bar Nachman, Amar of Yonatan, kol ha-yoseh le-milchemet bet David. The custom was, anybody that would go out in the olden days to fight in the wars of David, kotev get kiritut le-ishto. They would write a divorce paper to their wives before they would go out to war, and the divorce would work retroactively, which means if something should happen to the person in the war, from the giving of the get, that already the divorce happens. For example, let's say they went to the war on Monday. So he sends the get on Monday. And now he doesn't die until Friday. They considered divorce some already Monday. It's a retroactive get. So therefore, technically, when David HaMelech was with Bathsheba on Monday, yeah, the divorce, let's say, wasn't applicable yet. But when he died on Friday, retroactively, it comes out that David HaMelech really never was with a Eshet Ish. True, at the time, it was in limbo. At the time, we didn't know if what was going to happen. But really, in truth, did he commit adultery or not? You can't call it adultery. Adultery means, if bottom line, he was with Eshet Ish. Bottom line, at the end of the day, halakha, was he with Eshet Ish? No. Because retroactively, there was a divorce there. So, you're right, it took some time to realize what happened. So comes the Gemara and says, Shnei Emar, how do we know they used to send divorces in those days? So the pasuk says, Vet aseret hariseh hehalav ha'ele tavi lesara aleph vet ahecha tefkod neshalom vet arubatam tikah. This was talking about when the brothers of David were in war. Yishai, the father of David, tells David, go out to the war and go see what's the story with your brothers. Go see if they're at peace. Go bring them some food. So he gave them some bricks of cheese. Go down there and take care of your brothers that are fighting. And furthermore, he said, check their safety. That's what literally arubatam means. So the Gemara learns, my arubatam. What is arubatam besides meaning safety? Tani Rabbi Yosef devarim ha-me'urabim beno lebena. Me'urab means literally to mingle. Go involve yourself in the thing that commingles man and wife together. Meaning, go to the war and get gittin from your brothers in order to give them to their wives just in case they die. So you see clearly from the pasuk that it was the custom in the times of David HaMelech that the soldiers would go give gittin divorce papers to their wives. As a matter of fact, Yishai,
as a king, he's doing that.
No, no, this was before he was a king. The pasuk is just telling you the practice that when David was before he became the king, his brothers were in the war, and Yishai sent his son down to the war. So listen, go get their aruba. Maze aruba, devarim shema'arbim bin adam, the items that cause people to be mingled. What is that? Marriage. But he says, at arubatam tikah, take it from them. Which is, how do you take the connection of people that are married through a divorce paper? Which means he was saying, go down there, take the get and give it to their wife. So bottom line, you see that practice. So technically, Uriah Haiti was divorced. So that answers the whole question. That he really did not commit adultery. Oh, but the pasuk says, ve'oto arak, ve'cheirev b'nei amon. But the Rabbi says, and you killed Uriah with the cheirev, with the sword of b'nei amon. So the Gemara said, Rabbi explained it. Ma cheirev b'nei amon iyatani ayin hash'alav. Yeah. Just like the people of Amon, whoever they kill, we're not responsible for who they kill. The goyim, whoever they kill, it's not our problem. So to Uriah Haiti, you're not responsible. Which means he was saying, the slaying of Uriah Haiti is like the sword of Bnei Amon. Just like the sword of Bnei Amon. We have no liability to who they kill. So too, you're not liable for killing Uriah. Gemara says, my tama, what's the reason for that? Gemara says, Moreed b'malchut haba, because he was a rebel, he rebelled against David HaMelech. How? Be'amar le, David HaMelech tells Uriah, when he came back from the war, this is before he died, he says, Vaduni Yoav, so David HaMelech, I'm sorry, tells Uriah, go back home. David was trying to cover it up. He was with his wife. So now he doesn't want, she's going to be pregnant. It's going to be realized that she committed adultery. So he tells Uriah, go home. So what does Uriah say? How can I go home? Vadoni Yoav, v'avdei Adoni al pnei asadechoni. My master Yoav, meaning the general of the war, he's fighting a war. How can I go home to be with my wife? It's not not proper. The people are at war. But how do you refer to Yoav? Adoni. You don't call somebody your Adon in front of the king. In front of the king, he's the master. By calling Yoav Adoni, that's considered a rebel. In the olden days, they'd kill you for that. And therefore, because of this, that she says, he was considered already liable to the death penalty. Tosfot understands much more simply. He says, no, derech eretz, you can call him Adoni, that's not a problem. The issue was, he didn't go home. He didn't listen. Basic. David HaMelech said, go home to your wife. And he said, no, I can't. So he balked. So therefore, you're a Moreed b'Malchut. So therefore, David said, he's Moreed b'Malchut. Send him out to the front lines. Okay, so you shouldn't have sent him out to the front lines. You really should have taken him to the Sanhedrin. But bottom line, he did deserve the death that he got. So David was not guilty of murder, nor was he guilty of adultery. So what's the guilt over here? Okay, so it smells a little, it's not on the up and up, it's not lily white, but you can't get him on a halakha and Shulchan Aruch, you know, you can't pin him down on something like that. So comes the Gemara and says, Amar Rav. Rav says, Ki me'ayant bebe David. When you analyze the story of David, lo mashkachat be, you're really not going to find any issue here, bar midu'uriyah. Except for the issue of Uriah. That's the real story according to Rav Dichtiv. Because the Pasuk says, Rat bedabar Uriah Haiti. That was really the issue. The only story was the way he dealt with Uriah Haiti, that he caused them to get killed. But with Bathsheba, he did not. He clearly have a Pasuk over here. The Pasuk clearly says, if David was guilty of anything, it was Rak bedabar Uriah Haiti. Only with the Uriah episode. But the Bathsheba episode, he was clear. It was not considered adultery. Abaye Kashisha, Abaye the elder, Rameh Derav. He brought contradictions in Rav's statement himself. Adirav, on another statement of Rav. Mi Amar Rav Ache, did Rav actually say this? Why? Ve'ha Amar Rav, Kibel David Lashon Hara. Which means, You just told me, Rav, that the only sin David HaMelech did was Uriah. What do you mean? You yourself, Rav, told us that at another point in David HaMelech's life, he accepted Lashon Hara. We'll see that story now. But bottom line, Rav, he didn't commit only one sin in his life. It seems he had at least two sins. So the Gemara says, Kasha. Yeah, it's a good question. That's hard to reconcile. Now the Gemara is going to explain the Lashon Hara episode. Gufa. Rav Amar, Rav said, Kibel David Lashon Hara, David HaMelech in his life received Lashon Hara, Dechtiv. Vayomer lo HaMelech. The king said, Efohu. Where is he? Now what is this referring to? This is referring to when David HaMelech became the king. Of course, he succeeded Shaul HaMelech. We know there was a lot of bad blood between the family of David and the family of Shaul. Shaul tried to actually kill David. David's ally in the family of Shaul was Shaul's son, Yonatan. Now, after David became the king, David asks, where is Mephibosheth, the son of Yonatan? David invited them to eat by his table and to give them royal treatment. So it seems that Mephibosheth was a no-show. So David HaMelech says, where is this Mephibosheth, the son of Shaul? Vayomer Tziva. Tziva was the servant, he was Eved Kanaani, he was the servant of Mephibosheth. So David asks Tziva, hey, where's Mephibosheth? So he says, no. Vayomer Tziva el HaMelech, hineu bet Machir ben Amiel. He's by the house of Machir ben Amiel, Belo Davar. Now Belo Davar, the Gemara says, is going to explain, he was actually speaking Lashon Hara about Mephibosheth. He said, nah, what do you worry about Mephibosheth? Belo Davar, he doesn't have anything. I mean, he's not a hacham, he's not a scholar, he's an artist. What do you need him for? So Siva calls Mephibosheth Belo Davar. Yani Mafi, he doesn't have. Uchtiv, for the Pasuk says, Vayishlach HaMelech, so David sent for Mephibosheth, Vayikahayu mebet Machir ben Amiel, and he went to this house of Machir ben Amiel to get Mephibosheth, and he finds him Melo Dabar. He finds him actually to be filled with wisdom. So right away he sees that this guy Tziba is a liar. See, this guy over here, he's not truthful. Again, what else is Mechdi? Let's analyze. Hazyad de Shaklahu. Already Siva showed that he's a liar. He calls Mephibosheth an Amaris, and David HaMelech sees with his own eyes that Mephibosheth really is a Tamir Hakam. So he says, Kiadar al-Shin al-Lave. Later on in history, when Siva spoke Lashon Hara again about Mephibosheth, Maitama Kiblamine, why did David accept it? We're going to see the story now, David accepted it. But the Gemara is shocked. David, you should have known already. This guy's not a trustworthy guy. You can't take his statements seriously. Hey, he fooled you once. Now already accept his other statement. Why would it happen? The king says, Ve'ayeh ben Adonecha. This was talking about after Avshalom, the son of David, rebelled against him. So there was a big coup. Avshalom almost dethroned his father. Actually, he did for a while. And then David HaMelech finally got back his kingship. When he got back his kingship, he started to take stock. Okay, where's my allies? So he sees Siva, he says, hey, where's Mephibosheth? He wants to know, where is he? Is he with me? Is he against me? What's the story? Vayomer Tziva el HaMelech. So Tziva tells the king, Hine Yoshev Birushalayim. So he's saying he's sitting in Yerushalayim, and the end of the Pasuk says, Ki Amar Hayom Yashivu Li Bet Yisrael Mamdechut Abi. He says, today they're going to bring back the kingdom to my father's house. Which means he's banking on that, you know, you and Avshalom will kill each other, and then the kingdom automatically is going to revert back to him. That was not the truth. But Siva now was painting Mephibosheth out to be against David. So he tells him, yeah, he's home. You know, he's counting the minutes down till they're going to throne him. So the Gemara says, "Umin alan de kabil mine." Well, how do you know David HaMelech accepted the Lashon Hara? So it says, "Dichtiv, vayomer HaMelech, hineh lecha kol asher mefiboshet." He took all of Bibi Moshe's property, eminent domain, and he said, it belongs to you. Finished. You're getting the... We're seizing all his property. Now why would he seize the property of Bibi Moshe? Unless he must have accepted this Lashon Hara. By Yomer Tzivah, so Tzivah is very thankful. Ishtahaveti emsachen be'ani ha-melech. I thank you for that. I found favor in the king's eyes. He bowed down to him. He was grateful. So you see what David HaMelech accepted. Lashon Hara. Ushmuel Amar. But that's Rav's opinion. But Shmuel says no. Lo kibel David Lashon Hara. David really did not accept Lashon Hara. Devarim ani karim hazabe, which means David saw circumstantial evidence and he came to his own conclusion that Mephibosheth was against him. He didn't need the Tziva's report. He saw things. What did he see? Dichtiv. Mephibosheth ben Shaul yarad. And Mephibosheth, the son of Shaul, went down. Likrat, it's supposed to say, Hamelech, to greet the king after David got his throne back. Lo asar aglav. He didn't shave his legs. Velo asa sefamo. Nor did he shave his beard. Ve'ed begadav lo kibes. He was wearing unlaundered clothes, which means he looked like he was in mourning. Uchtiv, and it says, Ve'i kibah Yerushalayim lekrat ha-melech. When he came to Yerushalayim to see the king, Ve'yomer lo ha-melech, Lama lo alachta mi Mephibosheth? How come you didn't come with me, Mephibosheth, in this war against Avshalom? Where were you? Ve'yomer Adoni ha-melech. He's my master, the king. He tells him, Avdi Rimani. See this guy Tziva, my servant? He tricked me. Ki amar avdecha, because he told me, Echbeshali ahamor. I told him, listen, saddle the donkey for me. Verkab alea, verlechet amelech. I wanted to join you. I told Tziva, I get the donkey ready. But I couldn't go myself. Why couldn't Mephibosheth travel himself? Ki piseya avdecha. Mephibosheth was lame, and therefore he wasn't able to walk. So therefore he needed the aid of Tziva. So when David says, where were you? He says, oh, what do you want from me? I was dependent on this guy Tziva, and he was a no-show. He never picked me up. Ve'iragel be'avdecha el Adoni HaMelech. And then not only that, but he went to you and he maligned me. He went and spoke Lashon Hara about me. Yay, he doesn't want to come. He's expecting the king. V'adoni ha-melech k'malach ha-Elohim. So what do you mean? You are like an angel of God. V'aseh atov v'aynecha. Do as you want, which means already Mephibosheth heard that David had taken away his property to give it to Tziva. So he says, Chas v'shalom, I'm with you, I'm here. Whatever you want to do, do. You want to take the fields. So why did David HaMelech have any concern that Mephibosheth was not being honest? So it says, Vayomer lo HaMelech, Lama tedaber od debarecha? What are you saying? Amarti, I said, Ata v'tziva, tachloku et asedeh. My word stands. Instead of taking the whole field, split the field. You take half and Tziva. Now again, David would not have taken anything from Mephibosheth, even half, if he didn't feel that Mephibosheth was not with him. Where did he see again that Mephibosheth wasn't with him? From the Pesukim that we just read, sounds like Mephibosheth is given a good alibi. I wanted to be with you. Tziva didn't pick me up. You're like an angel, my master. So it says, Vayomer Mephibosheth and HaMelech, here it is. Gam et hakol yikach. Don't do me any favors. Give him the whole thing. I don't need half the field. Give him the whole thing. Acharei asher ba Adoni HaMelech b'shalom el beto. Now that the king has come to peace in his house and he's got the throne back. What did he mean over here? So the Gemara says this was actually a sarcastic dig that Mephibosheth now laced into David. Amar lo, ani amarti. Matai tavo b'shalom. Mephibosheth says, I was saying, when is the king going to get his throne back? V'ata oseh li kach? And you're doing this to me? You take away my field? Lo alecha yesh li tar'omet. David, I don't have claims on you. El al mi she'viyacha b'shalom. I have claims on God that brought you back to be the king. Oh, so already David HaMelech saw from this cynical talk of Mephibosheth, he turned, he says, keep the whole field, Achpati on the field of it. He says, my claims are not on you. Why did God put you back here to become the king? Now, so this was nothing to do with accepting Lashon Hara from Tziba. Now, I want to point out that she says this, even though when Tziba came and gave the field, he said, you take all the fields. That she says that's not accepting Lashon Hara, because everybody knew that that didn't mean anything, because David said it at a time when he wasn't the king, so therefore he didn't have any rights to take fields from anybody. So that was just like he was saying, if we investigate and find out that what you're saying is true, then we're going to give you the fields. But that wasn't considered yet accepting Lashon Hara. But here, after Mephibosheth himself gave an indication to David that he wasn't so happy that David got his thrown back, but he says, I have claims against God. So then David HaMelech says, oh yeah, you have claims? Ya'loku, which actually already tells, split the fields. Hainu dichtiv, and...
First it says,
because Parva, when he saw Mephibosheth come back, and he was all dressed in mourning, and he was all depressed, so David understood, he's not so happy about the... So that was the circumstantial evidence. What are you all upset? I'm the king again. Where's the Avelut? You should be happy. What are you? I can't even shave. And then he comes along and tells him, oh, my claim is not against you, it's the one that brought you. He says, oh, now he realized that he's not with him. And it says, Hainu dichtiv uben Yonatan, the son of Yonatan, Meriv Baal. His name was Meriv Baal. So the Gemara says, "Bichi Meriv Baal Shemo." What was his name? Meriv Baal. Baalo Mephibosheth Shemo. Elamitov Shasa Merivaim Baalav. Because he made a fight. Meriv is to fight, and Baal is with his master. Who's his master? God. Which means he had claims on God. He says, "What is God doing? What did he bring you to? What did he bring you back to kingship for?" Yatzab Bat Kol VeAmra. A heavenly voice came out and said, "Natza Bar Natza." The rebel, or the fighter, the son of a fighter, which means the one that instigates fights, the son of the one that instigates fights. So Gemara says, Natsa Hadamran. Okay, we know how he had claims against God. He was fighting God because he had claims against God, that why did God bring David back to the king? Bar Natsa, but who's, what do you mean the son of the fighter? Dichtiv Vayavo Shaul Abir Amalek. Oh, it says Shaul HaMelech, when he was fighting Amalek, he got to the place of Amalek. Shaul was Mephibosheth's grandfather. So it says when Shaul got to the Amalek place, Bayarev Banahal, he fought by the river. Now we know there was no river by Amalek. So what does it mean he fought by the river? So it says, Amar Rabbi Mani Al Eske Nahal. He started to make a learning. He started to analyze regarding the law of the Nahal. What law do we have in the Torah regarding a Nahal? That's the law of Egla Arufa. That's if somebody kills somebody, and we don't know who the murderer is, so we measure from the victim to the closest city where he was slain, and that city must go and bring a special Qurban called Egla Arufa. So he said, Amar of Yehuda Marav. I'm sorry, I was scared. Now let's read Rashi. Rashi actually tells us what he said. Tap Rashi. Uma al nefesh achat amra Torah ve'egla arufa ben alif. On one dead body, you have to bring egla arufa. Nafshot alalu al achat kama ve'kama. All the more so these innocent people of Amalek. If we're going to kill them, all the more so we're going to be responsible. Im gidolim hatu ketanim mahatu. If the elders of Amalek are guilty, fine. But what about the minors? What do they want? So Shaul went to war against Amalek and did not kill the minors against Hashem's will. And why? Vayarev. He used the Agla Arufa to justify his actions. He said, it runs in the family. Natzah bar Natzah. You, Shaul, fought against God. Rebelled against him by not killing the youngsters of Amalek. He had a grandson, the same thing, that had claims against God. At the time that David told Mephibosheth, what he said, that you and Siva split the field,
Yatzta bat kol ve'amra lo. A heavenly voice came out and said, Rechavam ve'yarovam yachloku et ha-melucha. At that point, God made a decision that the kingdom of Israel is going to be split as well. Meaning, you're going to have Shlomo's son Rechavam is going to be the king of Yehuda, and Yerovam became the king of Yisrael. Why? Because according to the opinion that says he accepted Lashon Hara. So what do you see from over here? God says you accepted Lashon Hara. And how did you accept Lashon Hara? How did it manifest? By saying the words, Yahloku, split the field. God says now we're going to split your kingdom as a result of it. Rabotai, do you hear this? Because of one acceptance of Lashon Hara, that caused God to split Am Yisrael, measure for measure, because Lashon Hara divides people. God says, you're accepting Lashon Hara, you want to divide? You'll see what dividing means. But it even gets worse. The Gemara Zamar of Yehuda Marav, El Marelo Kibbe David Lashon Hara, if David HaMelech would not have accepted Lashon Hara from Tziva, Lo Nechleka Malchut Bet David, the kingdom of David would never have been split. Well, then the Jews would never have worshipped Avodah Zarah, because when did they start worshipping Avodah Zarah? From Yerovam. Yerovam became the first Jewish king, and he brought Avodah Zarah into the people. And as a result of that, the Beit HaMikdash was destroyed. Had none of this happened, we never would have been in exile. So you see over here, from one acceptance of Lashon Hara, look what it spiraled into. It spiraled into Avodah Zarah, and it was the splitting of the kingdom, Avodah Zarah, and eventually the destruction of Beit HaMikdash to the ultimate Galut. All because of one receiving of Lashon Hara by David. Anybody that says King Solomon sinned is making a mistake. Shnei Emar, ve'lo ayal lebabo shalim im Hashem Elohad kilbab David Abiv. His heart was not as perfect as David, his father's heart. So the Gemara says, yeah, Kilbab David Abiv, who did Lohava? He was like his father David, maybe. Mechtana melochata, but it doesn't mean he sinned. Elamari mikayim bahi le'ed ziknat Shlomo, nashav itu et lebabo. What do you mean? This is when Shlomo got older, his wives swayed him. And the implication is they swayed him towards Avodah Zarah. So the Gemara says, no. How can Rabbi Natan? Rabbi Natan the Mekativ. Rabbi Natan brought a contradiction in Pesukim. Bahi le'ed ziknat Shlomo, nashav itu et lebabo. One pasuk says that when Shlomo got older, his wives swayed his heart. Ve'aketiv kilbab David Aviv, meaning his heart was not like David's heart. Kilbab David Aviv u'delohava. Yeah, he wasn't like David, but whatever. Mechtana me'lochata, but he didn't sin. Well, make up your mind. If you tell me he didn't sin, but then you tell me that his wives swayed him to Avodah Zarah. Hachi kamar. Ve'il le'etzik nat Shlomo nashav itu le'babo lelechet ahare Elohim ha'chayim ve'lo halach. Meaning they swayed him to go after Avodah Zarah, but he refused. He didn't go. What do you mean? Ve'aketiv. But the pasuk clearly says, as Yibnei Shlomo Bama, Shlomo actually built an altar lechmosh shikutz Moav, to kemosh, which was the Avodah Zarah of Moav. So it says, Shibikesh libnot ve'lo bana. No, he had an intention to build, but he really didn't build. Hold it. Ela me'ata. According to that, anytime it says now Yibne, now you're going to start playing games. No, he didn't really build. He intended. Well, we got other pesukim. Pasuk says, as Yibne Yeshua mizbeach la'ashem. Yeshua also built a mizbeach. What, are you going to play the same game? You're going to say, Shibikesh libnot ve'lo bana? Well, we know Yeshua built the Mizbeach in his time. Yeah, every time he's going to say somebody built the Mizbeach, he's going to play semantics and no, he wanted to, but he didn't. That doesn't work. Ela debana. Must be Yeshua built the Mizbeach. Hakaname debana. So to Shlomo built. Oh, if he built, so we're in trouble. Is he built the Mizbeach? Avodah Zarah. Ela, we have to say Kedetanya, like the writer says, Rabbi Yosef Omer, Ve'et Abamot, Asher Apene Yerushalayim, the altars of Avodah Zarah that were in Jerusalem, Asher miyamin haram mashchit, that were to the right of haram mashchit. Haram mashchit, Rashi says, was Mount of Olives. Mashchit, mishcha in Hebrew means oil. So they would call harazetim haram mashchit. So to the right of harazetim, the Jewish people erected Avodah Zarah. So it says, and who erected these mizbechot? Asher bana Shlomo melech Israel la'ashterot shikut zidonim. It says, these mizbechot that Shlomo built,
at the time when he was living. And he built up next to the Harazetim, who came along. It says Yoshiah, the king of Israel, came along. Yoshiah Melech Yehuda came along and destroyed those Avodah Zarah altars from his great-great-grandfather Shlomo. That's what the Pasuk is saying. Shlomo built them, and later on in history, Yoshiah came and got rid of them. Gemara says, how can we understand this Pasuk? Efshar ba asa velo bi'aram. What you think, Asa was before Yoshiah. You think he saw those Avodah Zarah altars and he didn't destroy them? Yoshafat velo bi'aram. You think Yoshafat saw them and didn't burn them? Ela ad sheba Yoshiah bi'aram. We know that Asa and Yoshafat, they destroyed all the Avodah Zarah in Eretz Israel. They wouldn't have left these Avodah Zarah of Shlomo. So what does the Pasuk mean that Yoshiah destroyed the Avodah Zarah of Shlomo? Couldn't be. If there was Avodah Zarah over there, his predecessors would have destroyed it. So you know what the explanation is? Ela makish lishonim laharonim. The Pasuk is over here making a connection between the earlier to the later. Earlier being Shlomo, the later being Yoshiah. Ma aharim lo asu. Just like Yoshiah did not destroy the altars of Shlomo, because they must have been destroyed beforehand, but the Torah gives him credit, because since he destroyed all the Avodah Zarah in the country, they give him credit even for stuff that he didn't do. The Talabahim Neshevach, and the Pasuk gives him praise, Afrishonim lo asu. So to Shlomo, he also never built them. The Talabahim Nignai. But the Pasuk gives him credit as if he did. Which means again, the Pasuk is really saying Shlomo did not build all this Avodah Zarah. But the Pasuk says he did it. Yeah, because since he had intent maybe in his heart, maybe he was drawn, so the Pasuk writes as if he did. But he didn't. How do you know he didn't? Because just as much as Yoshiah didn't destroy them, that's as much as Shlomo didn't build them. How do you know Yoshiah didn't destroy them? Because if they were around, they would have been destroyed by his predecessors. So why does the Pasuk say Yoshiah destroyed these Avodah Zarah, these Mizbechot? Because it's saying, you know what, since he did so much, we're going to give him credit even for stuff that he didn't do. But just like he didn't do it, we're going to say Shlomo, the one that you said built them, he didn't even build them. So therefore, it's like all hypothetical over here. He destroyed Mizbechot, or he gets credit for destroying Mizbechot of Shlomo that were really never there in the first place. So they both never did it. Oh, but the Pasuk does say, Bayas, Shlomo actually did that. How could you whitewash that and tell me he didn't sin? So it says, Ela, mipnei shayah lo limchot ben ashah velo miha. He should have rebuked his wives who were doing Avodah Zarah, and he didn't. Ma'ale ala bekatuv ki'ilu chata. So therefore he gets as if he sinned himself. Amar Rav Yehuda, Amar Shmuel, Noach lo leotot tzaddik. It would have been better off for the tzaddik. He would have rather for the to actually be a shamosh ta'avodah zarah. The al yikatebo bayasara ben Hashem. But to have it written in the Navi forever and ever that Shlomo did bad in the eyes of God. And what does doing bad in the eyes of God mean? Not that he did bad, because he didn't rebuke. The Gemara saying how bad that is, that he had the ability to rebuke. If you'd ask Shlomo HaMelech, he'd tell you, I'd rather be known to be a servant, a shamosh to Avodah Zarah, than to have this pasuk written about me in the Navi. To show you how serious it is if you have the ability to rebuke and you didn't, that's a terrible sin. As Shlomo would say, he'd opt to be a shamosh for Avodah Zarah than to have this pasuk written. Vayasara ben Hashem. Amar Rav Yehuda, Amar Shmuel, b'sha'as rasha Shmuel bat Paro. When Shlomo HaMelech married the daughter of Paro, hechnisa lo elef mine zemer. She bought 1,000-piece orchestra. Ve'amra lo, kach osim Avodah Zarah ploni, ve'kach osim Avodah Zarah ploni. This is the song we play for this Avodah Zarah. This is the song we play for that Avodah Zarah. Ve'lo mihaba. And he did not rebuke her. Amar Rav Yehuda, Amar Shmuel, b'sha'as shenatzah Shlomo et bat Paro, and Shlomo HaMelech married the daughter of Paro, yarad Gavriel. Gavriel, the angel, went down, v'na'atz kaneh b'yam. He put a reed in the waters. V'alav bo sirton. And all of a sudden, a sand a sand bank collected next to that reed. And what ended up happening? Sand kept on collecting and collecting and collecting in that spot. And eventually, the country of Rome was built on that spot. Meaning, already the destruction of the temple began on the night that Shlomo HaMelech married Bat-Par. Already Rome's inception was on the night that Shlomo married Bat-Par. Yeah, he married Bat-Par. All of a sudden, it was placed in the water, and it took years for it to, obviously, you know, to grow into a country. So it says, the Manitatan and the Braita we have, at that time, when Yerovam ben Nevat, he brought two golden calves, Ehad be-Bet El, Ehad be-Dan. Right? Yerovam ben Nevat caused the Jewish people to worship Avodah Zarah. He didn't build one golden calf, he built two. One in a place called Bet-El, and one in a place called Dan, the north of Israel and the south of Israel. On that day that he did that, which was after Shlomo HaMelech, Nibnet Srif Ehad, on that mound in the middle of the ocean, where the inception of Rome was, all of a sudden like a teepee was formed, or a little house was formed, a hut was formed on that island, Vezeu Italia Shel Yavan, which eventually became Italia Shel Yavan, which we would say, let's say, is Italy, which is also Rome, which is, you have to know that in the history, first it belonged to Yavan. This Rome was originally Greece, and in Greece there was a city called Italia. Then the Romans conquered Greece, and then it became Rome, and then they conquered Israel. So the inception of the exiles, meaning Italia of Yavan, that's already was from Yerovam's actions, and Rome was already from Shlomo. The whole exile were created on those nights. Comes again, and continues. Amar Rav Shmuel ben Nachmani Amar Yonatan. Anybody that says that King Yoshiah sinned is making a mistake. He went straight in the ways of God, and he followed his ancestor David. So Yoshiah was a good man. But what am I going to do with the pasuk that says there was no king like him that made repentance like Yoshiah, implying that what? He must have sinned. So he says, no. Shekol din shedan. Any judgment that he made, mi ben shemona ad shemona esre, from the age of, let's say, 8 to 18, because he was king, let's say, at a young age. So he was judging cases. Any judgment that he made from the years from 8 to 18, hechziran lahin. He retrialed them. Why? That she says, because when he got to 18, there was a Kohen called Halkiyah. He found the Sefer Torah. It seems in Yoshiah's times, there was no books. And now all of a sudden he found the Sefer Torah, which was rare. And all of a sudden he opened the Sefer Torah and he started to learn the Halachot. And he said, oh, maybe I made mistakes in all those judgments that I made for 10 years. So what did he do? The Gemara is going to say, from his own pocket, he went and paid back any money that he caused to pay money, because he feared that maybe he was not following the halakha. Now, that's not a sin. That was a humnah. That was a stringency. That's the way some of the mefashim, that's the way that she learns. Because he now figured out maybe the halakhot that he ruled were maybe not right. I mean, that's not a sin. Others explain that his problem was because he felt he was too young to judge. Because the rabbis say that you cannot be a judge until at least you're 18 years old. From the Torah law, you can be a judge already at 13. So he was young. So he felt, okay, I maybe transgressed the rabbinical ordinance over here of, you know, being a judge at a young age. So therefore, he retrialed all those cases. All right, that's not such a sin. That's not a, you know, something that you have to call a guy a sinner for. So again, either because he got the Sefer Torah, that's why he retrialed the cases, because he wanted to make sure that he didn't make any mistake, or because he felt he was too young. Others want to learn that actually, when it says 8 to 18, it's not referring to his age, it's referring to the years of his kingdom, which means he became king at 8 years old, and he judged for 18 years, so therefore, he was actually 26 when he actually retrialed these cases. In any event, Shemit Toman Natan Mizev Natan Nazir. Yeah, maybe you'll tell me that he just returned the money. which means he went back to the people and said, the money that I told you to give him, give it back. So the Gemara says, no, Tamud Omar, Bechol Me'odo, with all his money, Shenatan Lahem Mishelo, he actually gave them, him from his own pocket. So he was a Sadiq. Ufliga the Rav, but this argues on the Rav. The Amar Rav, En Necha Gadol Ba'alei Teshuvah, Yotem Yoshiyah Benoro. He says, you want to talk about Ba'alei Teshuvah, the greatest Ba'al Teshuvah that we know, is Yoshiyah in his generation. Implying what? That he really did sin. Ve'ehad bedorenu. And there's one guy in our generation, he said, that's also the greatest Ba'al Teshuvah. Umanu. Who's this great Ba'al Teshuvah? Abba. Abu Rabbi Yirmiyah. But Abba. Abu. I'm sorry. Abba. The father of Rabbi Yirmiyah, but Abba. Ve'amilan. Some say, Aha. Some say the guy's name was Aha. Ahu. Be'abba. The brother of Abba was the father of Abu Rabbi Yirmiyah, but Abba. And so it's a machlok. It was the guy's name. Abba or Aha. The Amar Mor, because we have a statement that says, Rabbi Abba ve'Aha, Rabbi Abba and Aha, Ahihavu. They were brothers. Now if you have that statement that Rabbi Abba and Aha were brothers, that will fit in with the last statement. Because we just said, Aha, the brother of Abba, was the father of Rabbi Yirmiyah. And that makes sense, because Aha and Abba were brothers. Okay. There's another great Baal Teshuvah in our generation, he said. Umanu Ukban Ban Nehamya. Another guy called Ukban Ban Nehamya. Resh Geluta. Resh Geluta was actually the Exilarch. He was a Resh Galut. The Hainu Natan the Tzutzita. And they called him Natan the Tzutzita. Now what was the Natan the Tzutzita, what was his story? So that she tells us a beautiful story that he brings down that Mor Ogba was about to Shuba because he saw a lady and he had a big desire for her. And he wanted to commit adultery. And one day that lady needed a loan. And she came to Mor Ogba. That's the rabbi? I'm sorry, Ogba Bar. Get the name Ukba Bar Nehamya. So she came to him, I need a loan. Now already she would have done anything in order to get the loan. And therefore at that point he could have taken advantage, but he didn't. So at that point over there it says what happened. Borei Olam rewarded him, and it says a glow started to come out of him. This is when he would walk in the street, you'd see a light over his head. Look at the Tosafot. They would call him the Tzutzita. Tzutzita means the one that was glowing. There was a spark, a light, a candle over his head. So they called him Natan the Tzutzita. And God accepted his Teshuvah. Amar Rav Yosef, Rav Yosef said, so he was the best Baal Teshuvah of that generation. Amar Rav Yosef, Havayativna Bifrika. We were sitting in the Shi'ur. And he fell asleep. It was minamna. He was dozing. The Hazai of Yosef says, I saw in a dream behalma the kapashit yadeh the kibleh, that God, so to speak, stuck out his hand and received the teshuvah of Natan Tzutzita, to show you that he really was indeed a contrite Baal Teshuvah. Hadran alach b'meh b'hema. Baruch Adonai Olam. Amen. Amen.